Last Wednesday, we finished up, even though it was a little bit of a rush job at the very end, chapter 1 of the book of Judges. And just without going into detail about all these, just want to make a couple of points about the last several verses, beginning with verse 27. We've been talking about in the first chapter about the tribe of Judah, along with Simeon, and how they conquered some of the nations that were there. And then in the latter part of chapter 1, we made reference to those nations who did not complete the conquest of Canaan as God had instructed them. And if you'll recall, God told them to utterly destroy. And that didn't mean put them into slavery. It meant utterly destroy, and it's described in certain places. Men, women, children, livestock, and if we look at what we would typically think utterly destroy means, that's exactly what God told them to do. And, you know, there have been questions, and I've read some commentaries or some things from those, I don't want to be unkind, but some that I would call very liberal scholars about the Old Testament, and saying, well, that's not really what God meant. You know, we have a loving God, and He wouldn't ever do that. And why would the Israelites utterly destroy these nations? And as the point I've made earlier, because that's what God told them to do. That was God's will that they do this. And He told them why. And we'll discuss that as we go into some of these points in the next several chapters. But that's what God told them to do. He told them to go in and utterly destroy these nations. And we know that many of these nations were more numerous, more powerful, more of almost everything than were the Israelites. But in every case, if they did what God told them to do, the Israelites had a majority because they had God on their side. They were God's chosen people. And it didn't matter if it was maybe tens of thousands against 300, the way it was in Gideon, as we'll learn later. It didn't matter how one-sided the numbers were. God gave them victories over these nations as long as they followed God's commands. But I want just a few points, and we're not going to go into detail with these, but beginning with verse 27 of chapter 1, and we'll just read a few lines here. However, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean or Taanach, or the inhabitants of Dor, and the inhabitants of Ibleam, and Megiddo, for the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. Canaanites didn't want to leave. So what did the tribe of Manasseh do? They let them stay, because the Canaanites were determined, and it was going to be difficult to drive them out. So consequently, they let them stay. And we're told that later they put the Canaanites under tribute, but they did not completely drive them out. That's not what God told them to do. Now, I guess putting these, in this case, these inhabitants of these various villages, instead of letting them control the Israelites, putting them under tribute was better for them, because at least they had control over them. But again, that was not God's will. That's not what God told them to do. And He said, but did not completely drive them out in verse 28. And then going on down, nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer. And so the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, or the inhabitants of Nahalol. So the Canaanites dwelt there among them and were put under tribute. So the Israelites, and we'll see this in more than one other occasion, the Israelites evidently, and we don't have any words that say this is what they did, but evidently they thought they had a better plan than did God. So we will just, if you will, beat them down and make them pay tribute to us. And basically we'll make slaves out of them. And then 31, nor did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Echo or the inhabitants of Sidon or Alab. I wish they had named these cities things like Auburn and Opelika and things, but they don't. Akzib, Helba, Aphek, or Rehob. The same thing happened with Asher. So the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Verse 33, nor did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh or Beth Anath, but they dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. But again, they were put under tribute. In verse 34, it wasn't even to that extent because it says the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, and where they would not allow them to come down to the valley. And the Amorites were determined to dwell in Mount Heres, in Ajalon, and in Shealbim. Yet when the strength of the house of Joseph became greater, they were put under tribute. And it talks about the boundary there, but we see the pattern. And unfortunately, this was a pattern. Unfortunately, what Judah and Simeon did that we read about in the beginning of chapter 1 was an exception to what happened with most of the tribes of Israel. They did not completely drive the inhabitants out. And so they lived with them. And God told them what would happen. But again, it seems that the Israelites thought, well, we know better than God. Are there questions or comments down through that point? Anything that we left off last time? And I'm sure there are many things that we could go back and talk about. But any comments on chapter 1 before we continue at this point? Okay. Then looking up on into chapter 2, we again talk about Israel's disobedience. And we're told, and we're not going to read all the details, but you can follow along in your Bibles, obviously, with these, that the angel of the Lord came from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. So the angel of the Lord spoke, and this was just as if the Lord were speaking. The Lord said, I will never break my covenant with you. So we might think about that a minute, knowing some of what's coming ahead and what's already happened. Did the Lord break his covenant with Israel?
No. They broke.
Okay.
They did not do what God said, this is your part, this is my part.
That's exactly right. It was conditional. God made a covenant with them. You shall do this. And basically, you shall follow my commandments. Now, what happened if they didn't follow their commandments? God didn't have to continue to take care of them. God didn't have to continue to give them victories over their enemies. And he didn't. If they had done what he told them, God would have been with them. And all these things that we read here, which says this tribe did not drive out the inhabitants over and over and over again, if they had done God's will, God would have been with them, and all the inhabitants of all of those places would have been driven out. So the angel said, I will never break my covenant with you, and he didn't. He didn't ever break his covenant. But notice what follows in that same verse, or those same couple of verses there. The angel said, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. Well, again, did the Israelites do that? No. I don't know about any written covenants, but there were obviously agreements. Instead of us driving you out of this land, instead of us utterly destroying you as a nation, we'll let some of you stay, and you have to pay tribute to us. In other words, you have to become our slaves, our servants. Now again, I won't say that's written down anywhere, but that they had as much a covenant there, I think, as they had with the Lord, because they were just as free to follow those covenants as they were their covenant with God. And he said, you shall tear down their altars. We'll read of one occasion later where the altars were actually torn down. Offhand, I can't remember if that was Gideon or Samson, but it was one of those two. So only on one occasion can we read. I won't say that it never did happen at any other time or by any other individual, but the scriptures don't reveal that to us. But the angel of the Lord said, you shall tear down their altars. Well, not only did they not tear down these altars, what did they do? Pardon? They began to worship the gods that these altars represented. These dead, I don't care if it was a stone, if it was a piece of timber or whatever it was, these things that were inanimate, they were dead, they represented the gods. And not only did the Israelites not tear these down, they worshiped them. The angel of the Lord says you weren't to do that. And he continued there and he said, you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Did they not understand? Sure they understood. The Lord was very clear as to what he expected of these Israelites. So it wasn't that they didn't understand. They just didn't. Well, by what they did or what they failed to do, whichever way it may have been, they showed that they didn't believe God. And so here was the consequence of that. He said, you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? And he said, therefore, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. That's absolutely exactly what happened. They were thorns in the side of the Israelites from there on. The gods, these Baals and Ashtoreths, were snares to the Israelites from that point on. Why? Because they did not obey the voice of God. And notice how typical of the Israelites. And I won't say they weren't sincere, but it sort of makes you want to pat them on the head and say, oh, how bad for you that this is happening. It says, when the angel of the Lord spoke this to the children of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. Oh, woe is us. Look what this angel of the Lord has told us. How sorry are we for what we have done, or in other cases, for what we have not done. And what I'd want to tell them, if you want to complain about this, go look in the mirror. because that's who caused this. Now, sure, these enemies had something to do with this, but it was the people that prompted it. Questions or comments? And again, in the middle of this, don't hesitate to hold your hand up. I don't have the voice to speak all hour anyway, so go ahead, Larry. Absolutely. And they didn't, they might have been willing to do that. They weren't willing to obey his voice. They simply were not willing to do what he said. Was it too difficult? I suspect that these, I don't know if you'd call them skirmishes, battles, or whatever it was that in which they engaged with these different tribes, these different villages, these different nations, I imagine that took some effort on their part, even though they didn't completely drive them out. But I'm pretty sure it wouldn't have taken any more effort had they simply obeyed God, and had they simply done what God told them to do, he would have been right there at their side, and he would have delivered all of these nations into their hands. And so what the angel asked them, I often think about this myself, and I guess we could look at modern day and say, well, we shouldn't be surprised. But the angel asked them, why have you done this? And we're told that the people lifted up their voices and wept, but they didn't answer the question of why have you done this? Because they didn't respect God. Evidently, they didn't want to obey him. They wanted to do their own thing. Who was it that called them? I meant to write this down. I was reading about it the other day. But who was it that called them stiff-necked? Said, you are a stiff-necked and stubborn. I don't know. Those weren't the words. Who was it that said that about the Jews? Anybody? I looked that up before next week, but I...
Stephen,
okay. You know, the angel of the Lord didn't say that here, but he might as well have, because I think he was puzzled the same as we are. Why have you done this? So we're told that they sacrificed there to the Lord. And I suspect that the hearts of many of these Israelites were truly sorry, and they made these sacrifices there to the Lord. We're not told any details about that, but they made sacrifices, and I suspect that many of them were sorry, and they made these sacrifices as an admission of guilt, and yes, Lord, we did this, and maybe even with the attitude, but we won't do it anymore. But it seems, and I know this is not just one day after the other type of chronology here, but it seems as if when they walked away from this sacrifice that they had, they forgot all about anything that had happened.
Well, God had already spoken. I mean, he's telling the results of his decision at this point. I don't get the sense he's given them another chance.
Not at this, because of this. Yes. He'd already termed, you're going to have to do it yourself.
I think this is one of those examples of what we talked about. You can sin, you can even be forgiven of your sin, but there still may be consequences.
That's right.
They still have to live with the consequences, even though God may take the guilt of the sin away from them through the sacrifices and through the repentance.
I think you're exactly right there. And there were some great individuals that we read about in this book of Judges. Not all of them were judges. There's some of the individuals that they were Israelites at this time. And as John said, they sacrificed, and many of them, I don't know if it was a large number or average number, maybe it was most of them, were sorry for what they did. But the Lord had said, therefore, I will not drive these nations out from before you. They're going to be a snare to you, and their gods are going to be an impediment to you. They're going to get in your way in everything that you do. And those are the consequences. And they may receive, as John said, they may repent and receive forgiveness, but there's still consequences to actions. The same thing is true for us today. Let's see, Scott and then... And you know, one thing, Chuck, go ahead. You had a comment.
Well, I was just going to say the lesson to us is that God expects us to remain steadfast. You know, they had been at war, I think, I figured out 7 to 8 years to take and conquer the land. They've been fighting for a long time.
Yeah.
And I'm sure, you know, they could say, look, we're tired of this. There's plenty of excuses they could come up with. We can do the same thing, but God expects his people to remain steadfast. And it takes effort.
Oh, absolutely.
And neither was there. And yeah, all along God has told them, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. And yeah, that's a message to us. Remain steadfast.
Absolutely. And the one thing that I was thinking about this a couple of days ago when I was reading through some of these chapters and the things that happened over and over again, the thing that came to my attention in that was, what better example is there of God's long-suffering, his patience? I couldn't have that kind of patience. I don't know about you, but under those circumstances, and you know, God at least started to do this. Remember back under Moses, and I'm through with this. I'm going to destroy them. And Moses... I'm not saying this is something really easy, but Moses talked him out of it. But the long-suffering of God is obvious when you read through this over and over and over again. They threw his commandments right back to him. But they were still his chosen people. He still loved them. And that kind of love that he had for the Israelites back here in Old Testament times is the same kind of love he has for us today. That's a lesson for us. You can't ever go too far that you can't return. Maybe you can't, but if you truly repent and turn back, the Lord's going to accept you. Now, as John said, there may be some consequences to those actions that you've taken during all that time, but the Lord's going to forgive you. And he's going to treat you like those things never happened, just like he would have the Israelites had they truly repented and come back to him. And then from that point, in verse 6, we're told that the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess it. Now this is where we start in the next several verses here, sort of go backwards here and talk about the death of Joshua. And that's the reason I said you have to be careful that when you go through Judges, it's not an absolute chronology from start to finish, because there are some changes here. But we're told there in verse 7, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now, you know, the angel of the Lord had asked them, why have you done this? Well, we know that during the leadership of Joshua, Joshua took the opportunity to talk to the people, to tell the people, here's what God expects. Here are the conditions. If you continue to follow him and to serve him, but if you don't serve him, he told them exactly what's happening here. Now, after the death of Joshua, it's talked about here, and the death of all the elders who outlived Joshua, and this is talking about Joshua's contemporaries, those that were there along with him, it seems that the leadership, and from Joshua's time up until the beginning of the first judge was, that God selected the first judge, it seems there was somewhat of a void in the leadership. And that's not to say there weren't leaders, because there were individuals. But the leadership of the Israelites during this time evidently didn't teach the people the same things that Joshua had taught the people under his leadership. Now, that's not excusing the people for not obeying God. But there wasn't the knowledge there that had been under Joshua. And we're told there in verse 8 that Joshua, the son of Nun, servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And we're told that they buried him within the borders of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. Now let's notice verse 10. This is something that we see, may not be stated just like this, but we see this over and over again throughout the Old Testament period during the time of the Israelites. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation after them, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Now, why? Either they weren't conscientious enough and weren't dedicated enough to learn about the Lord and to know his work. Even though this generation of Joshua had died, and we're told they were, all of them had been gathered to their fathers, certainly there were individuals around who knew the history. But maybe they just didn't bother to ask those questions. Or maybe that those leaders that were there then didn't bother to gather the people and tell them what God's expectations were. But and it's true, they were under a lot of pressure from their enemies around about them. But again, the responsibility fell on the people. I think they knew. Maybe they didn't know everything they should have known, but I think they knew about Jehovah God. And they knew that they had been and were his chosen people. And certainly knowing that, they should have known that there were some things that they had to do to please this God that maybe they didn't know very well. But we're told here simply that this generation arose who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. And how sad a situation that had to be when you look at all the things that God had done for them over the years. And there had been, even up until this time, there had been a lot of ups and downs. And it's almost like, well, that's just now starting. Because that was their pattern. Had been for some time, but from here on especially, that was the pattern of this nation. Here's verse 10. And then in the very next verse, then Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And these were the gods of these nations around them. Now, I've seen some renderings, and those renderings that I've seen online and in books one's probably as good as the other, because I don't know what these representations of Baals look like exactly, but they were idols. Idols of rock or wood, whatever they were. But there are two mentioned, and we'll go ahead and mention those here. They talk about the Baals and the Ashtoreths. And you can read literally volumes about these false gods. But typically the Baals, many have characterized Baal as the god of the sun. He was a god of that they credited with the seasons of the year, with the temperature, with the rain, everything that allows plants to grow and animals to feed on those plants and to flourish. And then the Ashtoreths, seems that that's the female version of the Baal. And she's described in some places as a goddess of the moon. And again, a goddess of fertility of some sorts. Now, I've already told you more than I know about these, and you could go on and on with all the stuff. And please, if you're curious about all that, read some of the descriptions. You'll and do that tonight when you go to bed, if you're having trouble sleeping, because it puts you to sleep real quickly. But those were two main ones. And again, the versions, that's my word, I didn't read that anywhere, but the versions of these Baals and Ashtoreths that were there varied from place to place. And typically, these false gods were handed down from the Phoenicians. And the Sidonians was a nation that had placed a lot of emphasis on the Baals and the Ashtoreths. And there are many of the others of the other nations around about at that time. But they all had their versions. But remember what the angel of the Lord said, you're supposed to tear those down. But instead, not only they didn't tear them down, they bowed down to them and worshiped them. As it's referred to in another place, they worshiped those dumb idols. And that's what they were. They were pieces of stone or pieces of wood, and that's all they were. And you would have expected the people of God to be smarter than that. But they weren't. Now, were they really trying to please those gods, or were they trying to please the people? And I think it was the people of those nations that worshiped those gods, because they wanted to be in their favor. And we're told that they forsook the Lord and followed other gods of the people around them. They bowed down to them and provoked the Lord to anger. So certainly, the Lord didn't just look at this and shake his head and go on. He was provoked to anger. And we're told there in verse 14 that the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he wasn't just angry. He took action. Or maybe he didn't. I say he didn't take action. He delivered them into the hands of plunderers, these nations round about them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies so that they could no longer stand against their enemies. Now remember, when Judah and Simeon started this, they destroyed these enemies. And then all of a sudden the other of these tribes, well, they didn't completely drive them out. And they basically made slaves out of them. They collected tributes from these nations. And now, all of a sudden, we're told that they could no longer stand against their enemies. Their enemies had figured them out. They're weak. And the hand of the Lord was against them as the Lord had sworn to them. And again, what happened to them? They were greatly distressed. How predictable was that? Very much so. But then, again, the long-suffering of God. He wasn't going to let them just be utterly destroyed. Yes, ma'am. Right. It seems they weren't determined at all. I mean, as long as these nations just fell down before them, they were okay. But the Amorites didn't want to leave. So what did they do? They let them stay, and they lived among them. And that's what happened to a lot of them. It wasn't that they tried to drive them out, and they were overcome by these nations. But they made some effort to drive them out, and the people didn't want to go, and they threw up their hands and said, okay, we'll let you stay. And that's how they handled it. And so the Lord raised up judges to deliver them out of the hand of those who plundered them. But, as you might expect, they wouldn't listen to their judges. And they still did not obey the commandments of the Lord. Now, I'm not saying they didn't listen to them at all. They did some, but they still wouldn't. They didn't like it. And so when the Lord raised up a judge for them, the Lord was with that judge. And he delivered them from their enemies all the days in the life of that judge. And for some of them, it was, one there we'll read about, it's 40 years. I think one was 18 years and so many years. But when that judge died, what happened? They reverted right back to where they were. They did not obey God. When the judge was dead, they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers, and they did not cease from their own doings, as it says in verse 19, nor from their stubborn ways. We talked about the characteristic of stiff-necked before. I think that's similar to stubborn. Hard-headed. There are a lot of other names I could give you that I've come up with over the years, but I think we understand how they characterize the Israelites here. And again, the anger of the Lord was hot against them, and he vowed no longer to drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua had left when he died. So not all of them were driven out upon the death of Joshua. That's the second bell. Wow. We're going to have to take some chapters out of Judges before we finish this, I think. But I appreciate your attention and your comments. We'll finish up chapter 2 and hopefully also finish chapter 3 next Wednesday.